Will you open your Bibles, please, everyone, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter? Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured great fight of affliction. But call to remembrance the former days. I'm going to do something a little different in my message to you today. This is the Sunday on which we're having a canvas, an every member canvas of this congregation. The purpose of the canvas is to renew and increase and obtain new pledges for our building fund program. This has always been a very blessed experience in the life of this congregation. And what I propose to do is to call to remembrance now some of our former canvases. And I'm going to turn back and pick out of the Bible some of these former texts and these former passages on which we've stalked on occasions of this nature. Many of you mark your Bibles. I know I see them with the dates on which Mr. McIntyre preached on this text, and you'll be able to go back and check up on me as I pick up some of these texts today. But one of the burdens which I feel, and I feel it increasingly, is our responsibility to convey to the new members who join us in this church, and then to communicate to the younger children who are growing up in the families of this church, what God has enabled us to do as a people in this congregation. We have stood for some great and noble and glorious truths. And our problem is to have these same ideals and these same glorious doctrines enshrined and engraven upon the hearts of our youth and of the members of this church, so that all together we may continue to carry on, even after we are gone, if the Lord tarries, without any alteration, without any compromise, the glorious and blessed witness that we've been pleased to have to the Word of God. Now that is our responsibility. And it is a heavy and weighty responsibility in view of all the pressures and the influences and all that Satan himself is doing today to pull down and to nullify the witness of those who would be faithful to the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, through these years, on these canvas Sundays, we've turned to passages in the Bible. And this one in Hebrews is one of them. I have it marked. I want you to turn to it, and we'll read from it, and I'll touch upon the application, and then we'll move on to the next text. And as a result, you'll be able to see something of the spirit that was in our hearts as we went out on these great building fund canvases. Now, it must be recognized that in the very first place, we as a congregation have had a theme text. We've loved it. We've referred to it. There are two passages in the Bible that this church has really loved. One of them is Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And these buildings and the things that we see, they're secondary. They're just things. The big thing in the life of this church has been seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if we'll do that, if we'll continue to do that, these things will be added unto us. The second verse, you all know, and we delight in it, is Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Somehow or other, those two texts have woven themselves about our hearts, and they're just a part of us as a people. And we delight as we stand upon the Word of God to carry on our work in this place, to look to these great promises and these texts of the Word of God. We have always, in everything that you and I have ever done, have sought to put absolutely first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as we've sought to put that first, we have seen God then keeping His promises unto us. These things shall be added unto you. Now, among the things which have been added unto you and me through these years has been the property we now possess. It's been added to us. We came down to this location here in Collingswood, and we had our first service of worship on the first Sunday in April 1st, 1938, over here in a corner in a tent. And we didn't have a thing to our name. We were broke. We were dead broke. Every penny, every possession, everything we had, the last red penny in the bank, had been taken away from us. When we left that great and magnificent property at Fern and Maple Avenue and came down here to a vacant lot with nothing. And since that day, God has added unto us. He said He would do it. And it's one of the most blessed experiences in the life of a church is to see God keep His word to His people. And we've witnessed the faithfulness of God unto this congregation through these years, as He's just added unto us and added unto us. Now let's turn to several of these passages that I preached on during those days and these different canvases through the years as we built them up. And let's see what was in our hearts. Let's see the emphasis from the Scripture in which we delighted. All right, will you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly, while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Now, if there's anybody that was made a gazing stock by reproaches, we were, you see. And ever since that to this very day, it's been plaguing me and following me all over this world that I'm a deposed and unfrocked minister. There it is. Partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. We as a congregation, because we had certain great convictions concerning the truthfulness of the Word of God, we were willing to make a stand, and having made that stand, sacrifice and give up everything we had that we might be true to the Word of God. Now, he says, ye endured great flight of afflictions, partly while ye were made reproaches. Now, notice verse 33. And partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. That verse personally has been a tremendous comfort to me through the years. And I'll tell you very frankly what my policy has always been. Many of you have seen it. Whenever any preacher in this country anywhere got into trouble, whenever any congregation was having real trouble or difficulty, the way in which a lot of people say, well, let's give that man a wide berth. He's having trouble with his presbytery. Just give him a wide berth. No, that hasn't been our policy. Our policy is to go and find out what the trouble is all about, and if the young preacher was standing up for the thing which was right, get in and help him. You see? And this passage says right here, partly while ye were a companion of them that were so used. And when men in these days stand up for that which is right, and they're standing alone, they need to have somebody go and keep them company and be a companion of them, because they're being so used. And it's that spirit that's been in our movement, it's been in our church, it's been in everything that we sought to do, as we sought to stand up for that which we know was in accordance with the Word of God. All right, now notice verse 34. For ye had companions on me, had compassion of me in my bonds. Paul got thrown in jail, you know. And they didn't say, well, now Paul got into trouble and he should have had better sense than that. If he'd have been a little bit more careful, he wouldn't have got thrown into jail. Why, Paul says, that's not the attitude you took about me being thrown in prison. Ye had compassion on me in my bonds. Ye had compassion. They weren't ashamed of the Apostle Paul because he was thrown in prison. They weren't ashamed of the afflictions that came to the Apostle Paul. He was the one who brought to them the knowledge of the gospel and gave to them Jesus Christ. And they had received the miracle of the new birth. They'd been born again. They had believed in a Christ who had been raised from the dead. And they weren't ashamed of Paul because he got it thrown into prison. My, it's a glorious thing to be proud of a servant of Christ when he gets thrown into prison. Glorious thing to stand up and be a companion of them who are gazing stocks and who suffer because of their loyalty to the Word of God. Now notice the next phrase. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Knowing in yourselves. Where do you know it? You knew it in yourselves. You didn't know it in the courtroom. You didn't know it anywhere else. You knew it in yourselves. That ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Paul said that when your goods were spoiled and you people suffered loss, It didn't weaken you. It didn't hinder you. It didn't stop you. He said, keep that same confidence in your heart. It has great recompense of reward. From whom? From God. From God. Now just look at what God's given us here in these beautiful properties that we've built up. Do you mean to say you'd be willing to give them up again? Yes, beloved, I'd give them up today if the Lord asked us to do it. They're secondary. These things which we're enjoying at the present moment are purely secondary. They're the little things that God adds to us after we've gone and done that which is in accordance with His will and with His holy word. Beloved, you know it was easy to talk about putting the unseen things first when you didn't have anything to look at. It was easy to do it then. But when you've got something to look at and people come and congratulate you on it and say, isn't it beautiful, your wonderful big church? Then it's more difficult to put these things down where they ought to be put and keep them down there. And put these glorious, glorious standards of righteousness and these glorious doctrines of our most holy faith by which we have been saved in Christ. And keep them up there where they must be kept. Now this passage here in Hebrews that I'm quoting to you just now meant something to this congregation when we got up and said, we must take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. To give up a church building and all that had gone into it through the years that you people had put into it. We could have compromised. We could have been willing to sin just a little bit and we could have kept it. But we weren't willing. And thank God we lived in a country where there's an amendment to the Constitution of the United States which gave us the liberty and the freedom to step out and then go out and buy a vacant lot and put up a tent and go ahead and begin to preach as we wanted to preach. Think of that liberty. And we enjoy it today. All right, young people, that was one of the texts. Now let's turn over to another one of the texts. Will you turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Philippians? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And in the first chapter of Philippians, notice verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds, Paul was still in prison, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Think of being a partaker of the grace of being in prison. That's what Paul says they were. Now notice verse 12, and this is the section from which I preached. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that in my bonds, Paul says, I'm in prison. But he says it's a good thing I got in prison because it's falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. What has happened unto me, he says, in my bonds, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places and in all others. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds or by my trouble, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was put in prison to strike fear into the hearts of those who had his gospel so they wouldn't preach it and they wouldn't upset the Roman Empire. But Paul says, since I've been put in prison, since I've been afflicted in this way, our brethren, he says, why, they're even more courageous. They're even bolder in the preaching of the word, and they're not afraid of prisons. They're not afraid of Caesars. They're not afraid. Think of that. Isn't that a glorious spirit to see that? And Paul says here, now he begins in verse 14 and 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Just think of Paul being in prison, and here they come, the ungodly, the unbelieving. And they said, here you are, Mr. Preacher. How do you think your Jesus is going to take care of you in prison? This Jesus that you say would save from sin, this Jesus that you say would shed his blood on the cross, how do you think he's going to help you? And they jeered Paul in the name of Jesus. And Paul says, even that, he says, even that in itself, as they jeered and then they added abuse to me, even that God will use in his providence. In the very hearts of the men who are doing the jeering. And God does work that way. One of the finest illustrations that I ever know of this was told me by the late Dr. A.L. Latham of Chester. And I heard him tell it several times how that he knew of this dear man, a real wonderful man of God who was saved, going to hear Bob Ingersoll, the old atheist, deny and attack the Christian religion. And this man went to hear Bob Ingersoll attack the Christian religion. And Ingersoll went through one of those long, brilliant, able speeches which he was able to make, in which he ridiculed the cross and ridiculed Jesus and ridiculed. And in the course of his message, he actually quoted John 3:16. Bob Ingersoll did it. And that man who was there listening to all that heard John 3:16. The Spirit of God spoke to him and said, well, he says, if it's all this, he says, it must be true. And he believed. And he got saved listening to Bob Ingersoll denounce the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that when they jeered at me, Paul said, when they add afflictions to my bonds, God will use it. Now notice in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. They're not sincere. They're just mocking. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. We have been set for the defense of the gospel. And no matter what people may say, let them jeer, let them scoff, there are those of us who do know. And because we know, we love the Lord and we love the standard of righteousness which we have given unto us by our God. Why, I remember the Sunday I preached on that text and how it responded to our hearts. But I'll say to you young children this morning, I'll say to you boys and girls in the choir this morning, that unless you understand this spirit, unless you understand this faith, unless you understand this testimony to Jesus Christ, you will never be able to carry on the work of this church after we are gone. And unless the parents of this church are going to see to it that their children and their children's children understand the position of placing the things of the kingdom of God first, unless we have it, this church will crumble and it will go down in a great disgrace and a shame. And one day there was a company of men and women who worshiped in this place, who believed in the living God. And they believed in Him and in His Word and His Son with such conviction and with such commitment that they were willing to take even joyfully the spoiling of their goods. May I say one of the things that concerns me right now, and I see it from time to time. Some of our people who know better and should know better are willing to let lesser things, little things, upset them. And then they will forget the big things and the glorious things for which we have stood as a congregation and as a people. All right, let's turn over, please, to 2 Corinthians, another one of these passages. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Down toward the end of this 4th chapter, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now this is the verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you remember when I preached on that verse? Yes, our light affliction. It looks like it's a pretty big affliction, but it's light. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're interested in eternal realities. We're interested in getting souls born again that they might live forever. This wood and stone, it will decay and go up in dust. But the soul of a man redeemed in this place by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ will live forever. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we're concerned in this pulpit with eternal verity. We're concerned in the ministry of this church with emphasizing and withholding up before God's people these great unseen realities which are of the Spirit and which are of the grace of God. And beloved, these are the realities which satisfy the longings of our hearts, because in them we find Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have a building. We've built it up here. We've got over $1 million that we've invested in this property these years, just as the afterthought, just as the things that come along. But beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't dwell in that piano, and He doesn't dwell in this pulpit of wood, and He doesn't dwell in this microphone of steel. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in your mortal body. You are the temple of the living God. And when the Apostle Paul went to offer his credentials, he didn't speak, and you won't find anywhere in any place in Paul's epistles any praise or commendation of some building of wood and stone. He said, ye are my epistles. Ye are written, engraven by a pen of the Spirit of God. And it's your soul, it's your faith, it's your spirit, it's your delight in these great unseen and eternal verities that makes this the house of God. This past week I received a circular in the mail. We get them all the time. Reverend Carl McIntyre, pastor of the Bible Presbyterian Church. Apparently every other preacher in the area got one, but some fellow down here in Woodbury wants to come up here and use our church to teach square dancing. He says, if you have not tried it, an enjoyable experience awaits you. If you have, then you know what I'm talking about. Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know what he's talking about? Well, I don't. I'm just afraid that some of them do. See? But this is what gets me. That they've decided, these men who teach square, learn to square dance, less than 50 cents a lesson. Only 50 cents per hour, or even less. Now, what led that gentleman to send that kind of a circular to the pastor of a Protestant church? Because he knows Protestant churches will do it, that's why. And I just got included with the rest of them. Yes, the churches today are being maintained by bingo. It's a nice way to get money. The churches today are being maintained by square dances and card parties and all these things of the world that are flooded in. And beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ is no place for any kind of secular dancing, square dancing, round dancing, flip-flop dancing, or whatever kind of dancing you want to call it. The house of God is to be made a place of prayer. Now you folks can laugh at that because I said flip-flop dancing. That's what you laughed at, I know. That shows you how ignorant I am of the whole subject. But I'm in knowledge of the Scripture. I have the knowledge of the Scripture, and I know that the Church of Jesus Christ is no place into which to bring the world. And I know that the Church of Jesus Christ is a place in which the gospel is to be preached. And men are to be saved, and men are to go out and to live for Jesus Christ. And I know that if we can build houses of worship of this kind, let's be done with this worldly trash. And let's give ourselves to the building of Christian homes, and the building of Christian lives, and the building of character that's so essential for the welfare, not only of the church, but of this free land in which we live. Young people, we won't have any of this in our church. Don't you worry about that. And furthermore, we don't want you to get mixed up in any of this out in the world. Leave it alone. It'll pull you down. It'll hurt your spiritual life. Turn your lives and give them over to Jesus and go out and don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read in the paper this past week that over in Mount Airy, I think it is, or up in Germantown area, they made a canvas. Some secular organization made a canvas of the community in that area. And they found out that of all the youth that they have in that area, less than 25% of them go to the church. That was the figures that I read. And that was for the lesser groups around 14, 13. And then they moved up to 15. By the time they got up to 16 or 17, they were down to as low as 11% of the youth going to church. And I understand that just meant go to church, whether one time on Sunday or occasionally. Beloved, you can't build a nation with a younger generation that forsakes the Word of God and the testimony of the Lord. And when I read figures of that kind taken from a general survey, and then you look at the conditions of our churches, they're limp, they're cold, they're closed up on night, Sunday nights, and they have so few night services. Now, you know, we've got the practice of having an 8 o'clock service so the rest of us can go out and follow the example of President Eisenhower and play golf on Sunday afternoon. That's what we do. We have an 8 o'clock service in the morning. We have 11 o'clock for those who aren't anxious to get out so early. But the rest of the day, we just leave it with the world. Stay home and enjoy the finest screen on television on Sunday nights. Beloved, if we're going to have a Christian church that has any power, any life, any strength in it, it's got to be filled with men and women who love the things which are unseen, the things which are eternal. And we must be willing to turn our back upon these things of the world that lay hold upon us and pull us, and that even carry our coats away with them if they could. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you remember the day I preached on that? Now turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. Here's this other very gracious passage that's precious to all of us. And in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, you have this wonderful, wonderful passage. But I want you to notice verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Beloved, that verse means something to this church. That verse means something to us. It's so true. He says, I'll receive you. You just come and do what I tell you. And he says, I'll take care of you. I'll receive you. And we've been received of the Lord for what we did. And he says, ye shall be my sons and my daughters. Oh, beloved, you've got to have a father. It gets pretty lonely. You don't have too many friends. You lose so many of them. They turn away from you. But there's somebody that's a father. And oh, you can go to him. I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When I come and I see this church and I think about the spirituality of this church and I think about the spiritual welfare of the families of this church and I think about the young people of this church and the testings and the trials that they have and some of their own parents don't hold up the standards before them as they should and I see these conditions, I say, oh Lord, give me this verse. Give me this verse. Work in thine almighty power in the life of this family and this church and let them turn away from these things which are of the world and which are defiling them and bring them back into the realm where they'll put their confidence upon the kingdom of heaven first. That verse precious to us, beloved. Wherefore come out from among them. The Lord says, and touch not the unclean thing. And we've called for a clean, straight stand for the Word of God. And because we take it, and because we won't yield upon it, and because we're going to stand there no matter what happens to us. Once in a while, you'll get somebody to come along and say, well, Mr. McIntyre's just a little too strict, if he just wouldn't be quite so strict. No, beloved. Mr. McIntyre, standing in this church, is standing upon a blessed promise. God says, don't you touch the unclean thing. Don't touch it. Many come out and be separate. We'll go back and we'll touch and we'll play, and it has many opportunities and all wonderful things to offer. God says, don't you touch it. And I'll be unto you a Father, and my almighty power, the power of heaven itself, will undergird you. You can rest gently in my tender arms, and I'll comfort you. I'll sustain you. I'll keep you. That's His promise. Isn't it wonderful you can preach a sermon like this and never talk about money? Isn't it wonderful? I know that if this congregation's heart is filled with the faith that's in these precious texts that we've used through the years, I know it. I know that if your heart is touched with this, that God will take care of all the rest. He says, I'll do these things for you. I'll do these things for you. I'll give them to you. Please, beloved, don't fix your affection upon this property. Don't ever do that. Put it down in its proper place of usefulness and service in the ministry of the God. To take it away from that place and put it up in any other position makes out of it some kind of an idol. And we can never do that. We must keep foremost in all of the ministry of this church and all of its activities these precious teachings of the Word of God upon which we stood and upon which we stand. And if we do, God will change the heart of that lad out there. He'll change the heart of this young man. He'll speak to that heart, and this young man will come to Mother and say, Mother, I think I've been doing what I shouldn't, and I knew that you had these ideas, but I've decided that I ought to do differently. And when these lads and when these girls and when these youth come to see that the things which are seen, they're temporal, they're going to pass away, and when they come to a broader understanding of the frailty of our very being, then they will say, I want to give my life, I want to give my years, I want to give my money, I want to give everything I have to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, I touched on four, didn't I? Hebrews 10, Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6. I've got two more here, but I'll have to save them until the next camp. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this message. Lord, we thank Thee that we desire in our church and in our homes and in our youth, we desire the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, use this message this morning far beyond the building program. Use it, O Lord, to build the spirits of our people, to build the inner man by faith. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.